Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So our Wesleyan Orthodoxy Explained series is concluding this week. We've had a series of Bible studies, and the last one will be this Wednesday, and it's been really well attended, and it's been a lot of fun. And in this series, we have looked at sort of the basic tenets of our faith. So next week is Pentecost, and then the next week, good grief, it's summer. And we start a little short little sermon series for the summer called It's in the Bible, Look It Up. And it's about some of the more outlandish things that happen in Scripture. But in our Wesleyan Orthodoxy Explained series, we've looked at the basic tenets of our faith. God the Father, God the Son, the work of the Son, the Holy Spirit, the work of the church. And all of those things are things that pretty much all Christians believe. It's basic tenets of the Christian faith. And it's things that all Christians should believe. So this week we're going to talk about what it is that we as Methodists believe that is a little bit different than other beliefs that are out there. Bearing in mind that we all share this same core Orthodox belief of Christianity, of the triune God, the divinity and humanity of Jesus. We all share that, but when we get to the details, there are some different ways of looking at that. So we're going to talk about that today, but before we get too far into that, I want to just start with sort of a brief history of John Wesley and Methodism, and believe me, it will be brief. So he was born in 1703 in England. He moved on to become an Anglican priest. He attended Oxford, where he and several others formed a group that was called the Holy Club. And that was sort of a derisive name that was given to them. They met every day and from 9 to noon read scriptures and prayed and fasted and were quite methodical about the way they went about things. And people would make fun of them and say, oh, look at all those Methodists over there. And the name stuck. And Wesley took what had meant to be a form of derision and ran with it. So he became an Anglican priest, and he went to America in 1735. He went to Georgia, where he pretty much failed miserably as a priest. He was not particularly well regarded by the people in America, and he kind of made a mess of things. But there was an event that happened to him on the way to America that was most formative in his life. The ship that he was on that was taking him to Georgia, to America, was caught in a storm. And it was apparently quite the storm. The ship lost a mast in the process of the storm. And the English clergymen on the ship were terrified. They were beside themselves with fear and trepidation about what might happen. And there were a group of Moravian Christians that were on board the ship. And in the midst of all this tumult, they sang. They sang hymns of praise to God as their ship was being tossed about. And this stayed with John Wesley. So after he gets to Georgia, he fails miserably and he goes back. And he finds a Moravian that sort of takes him in, and he sort of serves as a mentor to him and shares some of what these Moravians believe. And it's these are kind of the followers of a reformer named Jan Hus from the 13th century. And they, you can look at them and what they believe, and you could say they were the first Protestant church before what Martin Luther did in trying to reform the church and breaking away and creating the Lutheran church. But Wesley was struck by these Moravians and their faith, and he learned from them. John Wesley struggled all his life with an idea of assurance that Christ had died for him. He was able to deal with this idea that Christ died for the world, but he struggled with this idea that Christ died for him. It was a form of assurance that he really struggled with and lacked almost all of his life. But in 1738, he went to a Bible study, and his journal says he did not want to go to the Bible study. So all of you take note. When you're supposed to go to a Bible study, you probably ought to go. But he didn't want to go, but he went, and he had an encounter with Christ. And as he writes about it in his journal, he found his heart strangely warmed, and he was assured that Jesus had died for even him, even a sinner like me, he writes. From that moment on, John Wesley began to preach about salvation through faith alone. And he set about in earnest to reform the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church at the time had really become kind of stale. It was just about going to church and doing what you were supposed to do. And there was really not much in the way of spirituality. And John Wesley was trying to bring that back. He was trying to bring this idea of assurance and this warm feeling that he got from this assurance that he had. He was trying to bring that back. He ended up sending people to America to start teaching the ways of these Methodists. Now, in America, in the pre-Revolutionary War, there were not Methodist ministers. It was just really a lay-led group. They had bands and they had societies, and they met together. And when they were supposed to go and have communion, they went to an Anglican church. An Anglican church baptized them, but they were this little sect of Methodists that were lay-led. And there actually became more Methodists after the Revolutionary War than before. And so the Revolutionary War happened, and John Wesley looks up, and there's all these Methodists in America. And he knows he has to do something different because, I mean, who wants to be a part of the Church of England in America when we just ran them out, right? And so he begins to ordain priests, and he sends them over to America. And Methodism begins to grow. John Wesley's theology was heavily influenced by his experience with the Moravians and a type of theology at the time that was called Arminianism. And that was sort of a belief that sort of denied the predestination of the Calvinists. The Calvinists say predestination is your name is in the book of life and there's nothing you can do about it. It's in or it's not, and nothing can be done about it. And Wesley, in his theology, began to push against this idea that it is all predestined, that if your name is not in the book of life, you can have an encounter with Christ, and you can be saved. Wesley started Methodism quite on accident. It was not his intent to create a whole new denomination. But that is, in fact, what happened. But he died in 1791 in London, and with his dying breath, he said, "I die a good Anglican priest." That's sort of the basic history of us. There's, you know, whole classes that you can take on the history of Methodism. But this just gives you a feel for sort of where we come from. So today our scripture texts come from the book of Ephesians and the book of Titus. So here are these words from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. And hear this from the book of Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He it is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Declare these things, exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one look down on you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Grace. Paul talks a lot about grace. In his letter to the Ephesians, he talks about we are saved by grace, not works. We are saved through faith, not works. We are saved by faith in Christ. This is the truth of our faith. And really, all Christians make this claim. This is not something that is unique to Methodism, that we are saved through faith in Christ. This claim is true of virtually all of Jesus' followers. But we as Methodists do have some understandings of grace that are rather unique to us. The first one, well, John Wesley had three types of grace that he primarily talked about: prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. You sometimes might hear some people talk about a fourth kind of grace called convincing or convicting grace. And there are a few lines about that, and we'll talk a little bit about how all of that plays out. This idea of grace is not unique to us Wesleyans. But what is unique is our understanding of a grace that is called prevenient grace. And for us, this is a grace of God's love for us no matter what. It starts before you were born, and God loves you. God is constantly calling out to you, wooing you, trying to get you to see God. It doesn't matter. You could be the most horrible person in the world, and that prevenient grace is still there. God is loving you. God is calling to you. God is wooing you to himself. I mean, the most hardcore atheist who denies the existence of God and is angry at God still has God's prevenient grace tugging at him or her. Prevenient grace is like the very air that you breathe. You have no idea that it's happening around you until you wake up to it. And it is this prevenient grace that is constantly calling you and wooing you to God. The idea of prevenient grace is that it is working in us and on us, and we don't even know it. For God's love is constantly with us. And then what happens through this prevenient grace is that the Holy Spirit convinces us of our sinfulness. reminds us of the fact that we cannot save ourselves, that it is in fact through faith in Christ that we are saved. And then we move to the next kind of grace, justifying grace. And this is where that fourth grace sort of comes in, this convincing grace, this convicting grace. It's this grace that says, hey, Mike, you're a sinner. Hey, and you can't save yourself. You can never be good enough. And then I have faith in Christ. And in that, I experience justifying grace. And it happens in an instant. I accept God's grace. I accept this gift from God through faith in Christ. And I am forgiven. Washed clean of my sin. Able to stand before the God of the universe wearing a robe of righteousness that has been provided by Jesus the Christ through no other way. Now, this idea of justifying grace is not really uniquely ours. Other faiths talk about justifying grace, or other Christians talk about justifying grace. But for us Methodists, there's another kind of grace that starts immediately after your justifying grace, and that is sanctifying grace. This is a kind of grace that is a lifelong journey for each one of us. Wesley says that justification is something that the Holy Spirit does for us. Sanctifying grace is something that the Holy Spirit does in us. Previously, I said that the Holy Spirit is a part of anything that I do that is not sinful. That is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is your effort to be more Christ-like every day of your life. It is the ongoing process of being remade in the image of God, day after day, becoming more Christ-like and less chained to sin. Once you are justified, you begin this journey of sanctification. And this is the part of Methodism that is a little bit unique to us. This idea of this journey of sanctification, of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and make us continually more Christ-like. And by the way, in case you haven't noticed, that's not a straight line, right? We have good days and we have bad days. We have days in which we are much more Christ-like than others. Maybe like driving down 1960. So it's not a straight line, but the Holy Spirit is constantly working on us once we have experienced this justifying grace of God. So one of the things that Wesley talks about that is really unique to us is moving on to Christian perfection. When we are ordained, we are asked this question: are you moving on to Christian perfection? To which everyone mumbles, yes. But we add, with God's help. But let me remind you, Wesley is not talking about being perfect. He's not talking about being without error, without mistake, without sin. He is talking about moving to a place in which we are a complete and total follower of Christ. It's not perfect as in without error. And the truth of it is, many of us will never get to this level of Christian perfection, perhaps until the day we walk into the arms of Jesus. But you will hear people talk about Wesley's way of moving on to Christian perfection. And that's what he's talking about, is this idea that we become a complete and mature Christian. Another trait of Wesley, or Wesleyanism, is our understanding that salvation is not just a golden ticket to heaven. It's not like, okay, my fate, it's decided. I'm going to go get to be with Jesus. Woo! Methodism has another question for you. You're saved. So what are you going to do about it? And that's where the sanctifying grace comes in. We as Methodists, we understand that salvation is not just the end goal, but it begins for us in this lifetime now. That we get to experience a little bit of salvation in this lifetime. It's why when we are faced with a terrible cancer diagnosis, we can say things like, I don't really know how this battle with cancer is going to end, but I know how the story ends. I know with whom I will end up. It's why we can experience the grace and love of fellowship of our fellow Christians in this lifetime. We get to experience a little bit of the Holy Spirit every single day that we live on this earth, and that is an experience of God's salvation. The other thing that we talk about as Methodists is means of grace. This is a place where, an ordinary place, where we can go to meet the Holy Spirit, to be with God, and expect that He will be there. Our means of grace are prayer, the reading of Scripture, the sacraments, fasting. Yep, fasting is one of the means of grace. Or fellowship is also a means of grace. That's why we practice in the Methodist Church an open table for communion. We believe that communion is a way of experiencing God's grace and love for you. Why would we deny that to anybody? Coming to the Lord's table is a means of experience God's grace and love for you, and we don't deny it to anyone. All who love Jesus or even want to love Jesus are welcome at the table. It's why we give communion to small children. They haven't gone through confirmation yet. Because they too can experience this means of grace of God working through this sacrament. These means of grace are ordinary places that we can go with the expectation that we will meet God. My brothers and sisters, we are saved by grace. And grace alone. There's nothing, nothing that you can do to earn that gift. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that the theology of the Methodist Church, I believe it is one of the best ever created. I believe that the world needs to hear the gospel as explained through Methodist eyes. I think that we as Methodists can help change the world with our understanding of God's grace and God's love. It is our place to go out into the world to share that grace with our distinctive Methodist spin on it. But we are to go out, share that grace with the world. What's stopping you from sharing the love of God, the gift of grace through faith in Christ. You have it. You need to share it. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, what an amazing gift you have given to the world. We who have found it, we who know it, oh God, make us bold to go out and share it. Help us as Methodist followers of Jesus to make a difference in this community and in your kingdom. We know that ultimately we will all be one church, all followers of Christ. In the meantime, use our distinctiveness to help reach those who need to hear your story. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.